What a perfect selection of songs for tonight. You know, it's interesting. I wish I still had it. Back in the old days, some of you remember the old days, I had a reel-to-reel player. And I remember we had, I think it was about 7 or 8 albums of songs, and it was all of these good old hymns. And we could flip it on in the morning in a low speed, and it would play for 6 hours on one reel. And what a blessing it was to have the house full of these great hymns all day long. And the kids remind me of that from time to time, what it was like growing up as little kids, getting to hear all of these great songs and what the instruction they learned as a result of hearing it. We've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. And it's amazing when we look back in life and we can see all of the precious things that we have seen in our lives that God has done for us. You know, tonight I want us to look at some things that was precious to Peter. And he wrote them down in this epistle, and we'll be looking at that. And you know, there's a thought that I remember back when in the late 70s, Lauren was born in 76, and for some reason or other, Ms. Stewart told Lauren when she was just a little kid, she said, "Lauren, you're precious." And every time she would see her, she would say, "Lauren, you're precious." And so it didn't take long that when Lauren would walk into the room, she'd say, "I precious. I precious." And I was able to give her a hug this afternoon and a kiss and to tell her again how precious she was at that ladies' retreat. She had opportunity to speak down there and, of course, do most of the cooking for it. A lot to be thankful for. You know, it says in Psalm 139, verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." Think about the precious thoughts that God has given to us, and they're written in this book. And we can't hardly turn anywhere in this book without stepping on and reading one of those precious promises. But I want us to look at some of the verses. I've got 7 here that Peter wrote about. And then I've got 7 verses from the Old Testament that deals with precious things in life. And you know, you think about precious things in life. You know, what would you do if you knew your days were numbered, and you knew you would be going to heaven face to face within just a day or two? What would you prepare? What would you be doing? When you think about these things, what's the most precious thing that you think about in your life? Well, for me, I know it's Lauren and Wayne, and now 2 grandkids, Mark and Addie. And Mark's favorite verse is Psalm 37:37. There it says, "Mark the perfect man." So, you know, we have a lot of precious things, don't we? But, you know, I think there's nothing more precious than having God's Word to remind us of what we have and what He has given to us in life. We've got so much to be thankful for. You know, I'd like us to look here at these 7 things that Peter wrote about in his epistles that he called precious. And I put them not chronologically in order, but the order in which I wanted us to look at them tonight. Because it starts with 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And listen to what Peter says about the faith that we have. It says there in 2 Peter 1:1, it says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Isn't it amazing that you and I have received a like precious faith? Now, I'm sure Peter had the opportunity to share the gospel and so forth. And you know, he's the one that unlocked the door for the Jews and the Gentiles to the church. And he was able to preach that faith. And what a blessing it was to him to talk about the precious faith that God has given to you and to me. And he says it's a like precious faith. The faith that we have, that we're talking about tonight, it's the same faith that Peter had. It's the same faith the apostles had. You know, it's interesting when you look through the Gospels and the epistles, you see in Luke, in Acts, he calls it the faith. And then he calls it the door of faith. Paul calls it a mutual faith. Jude called it a once delivered faith. And the Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And those statements that I just made is not on your outline anywhere. But just think about the faith that we have. You know, I remember an old acronym that we used to hear, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. And that's really what faith is, isn't it? It's when we put our confidence and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe what he told us. And when we do that, that's when we get saved, isn't it? And it's amazing all the different opportunities that we have because of this precious faith that's been given to us. And he says it's a like precious faith. Okay? The faith we're talking about tonight, is it any different than what it was in A.D. 65 when Peter wrote this epistle? It's the same faith, isn't it? It's the same story. And we're so blessed to have a like precious faith. You know, I heard someone say one time, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There's no higher ground for one group of people and a lower ground for another group of people. You know, we're told that it's the same whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, rich or poor. It's the same faith, isn't it? And what a blessing that we have to have this precious faith that's been given to us. And he goes on in that statement there in verse 1. He says, with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what our faith is in, isn't it? And you know, it's interesting, when we believe God and we believe the story about his righteousness, what does he do for you and me? He gives us his righteousness, doesn't he? When we believe the fact that God took our sins and put them on his Son, he became sin for you and for me. Then what did God do for you and me? He took the Lord's righteousness and he put it on us. That's quite a blessing, isn't it? And I can't think of anything greater to believe than this right here. You know, look at the next one. Faith tested is much more precious than gold. You know, I've heard it said before, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And that's true, isn't it? It's amazing the number of things that God allows in our lives to test us, to show us where our faith really is. You remember Peter, he thought he was the greatest, didn't he? And he said, all the other disciples might forsake you. Not me. I've got the greatest faith. I'm willing to die with you. But what happened that night when the rooster crowed the third time? The Lord looked at him in the eyes and he went out weeping and wailing because he had failed the Lord. And he saw how really strong his faith really was, didn't he? You know, I've said this sometimes, and I've probably said it here before, but we all need a good failure and we need a good disappointment in life. We need a good failure. That's what Peter had, isn't it? Because what does a good failure do in our lives for us? It takes away the pride, doesn't it? Could you imagine how proud Peter would be if he had not had that failure that night? It's amazing to see what God has done with him. But God allows these different things to go in our lives to test us. And look at what it says here in 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the testing does in our life, isn't it? Testing, and by various trials. Multicolored, I understand, is the word for various there. And you know what it's amazing in life is what it takes for me to get the point might be totally different than what it takes for you to get the point. And so God puts us in all of these different circumstances. And so it's amazing how when we come together, and you saw it this morning at the worship meeting. I mean, we had probably 10 brothers that stood up this morning and shared different perspectives, but you know what? It all fit together like a beautiful puzzle. And that's the way it is, isn't it? And you know, it's interesting that in 2 Corinthians, the Lord says there, Paul says there, that the Lord allows these things in our hearts that God can comfort us. And as a result of us being comforted, what are we able to do? We're able to go and comfort other people. Isn't it amazing? It's easy to put your arm around someone that's struggling with an issue that you've been through. And it's amazing. I remember when we were living in Julian, there was a young guy, 16 years old, who was killed in a car wreck. And we went to the funeral in Burlington. And there was lined up outside the funeral home probably a block of people coming in to talk to that family that night. And I remember there was a couple in front of us that they had just lost a teenager just a couple of years earlier in a car wreck there on Alamance Church Road. And I remember as we went through the line and everybody was talking, the couple down front, you could see them, they were greeting everybody and talking to them and so forth. But when this couple came up that had lost a child in a car wreck, just like they did, they both, all four of them, the girls and the guys, the husbands, the wives, they embraced one another and stood there and wept in each other's arms. Now, why did they do it for this couple and not for Karen and I? Because they knew that this other couple knew exactly what they were going through, and they knew exactly the lessons that God was trying to teach them because of what they had been through. But he wants to test our faith, right? To see if it's really real. You think about it here, he talks about gold being tested. And what do they do with gold? We don't have those days today here in the United States, but back when there was a gold rush and there were all these gold mines, what would they do? They would dig it out, bring it, and put it in a pot. They would heat it up, and it would bubble and boil, and then all of a sudden, the dross would come to the top, and you'd screen it off, right? Then you had precious gold. When all the impurities is removed. That's what God's doing in our lives, isn't it? He's testing our faith. And he says he wants it to be genuine faith. Not just a hearsay faith. You know, it's a lady that I've been talking to. I talked to her at Christmas time. She came to our house and she's got a Jewish background. And she's really angry because of a situation in her life. But at this beach retreat, several ladies was able to talk to her. Now, she didn't get saved. I was able to talk to her for about 45 minutes at Christmas. And she wants to talk. She's now willing to talk about Christ. She was afraid before that her Jewish background, if she were to trust Christ, she would be rejected by her family. But I think she's ready to listen now. Pray for us as we get with this lady. But he says, faith that's been tested, faith that's been tried like this, it's very precious. It's more precious than gold. You know, it's interesting when you look at the children of Israel, and what was it that they did when they left Egypt? They could have easily walked to the promised land in maybe a couple of weeks with the little children. But how long did it actually take them? It took 40 years, didn't it? It's interesting when you look in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, it says this. It says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Verse 3, it says, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Now, isn't that what the trials that we go through in life, what they do? And I'm saying here, you know, the children of Israel, 40 years, that's the number of testing, isn't it? He humbled them, didn't he? But you know what happened? That first generation, they died in the wilderness. And guess what happened? The next generation was just like that generation, weren't they? And it's amazing how we go through these to know what's in our heart. And I think that when we go through these struggles and trials, that's what reveals to us what's really in our heart. And, you know, we can't appreciate all of the struggles that we've been through in life sometimes until we lose it. Many times it's when you lose it, that's when you really appreciate it, isn't it? You know, I can remember, Dave, I'm going to tell a story, and I hope you don't mind me telling it, but I remember your dad when he came to Julian back in the, it had to have been the early 80s, because our kids was old enough to walk, and we were going for a walk. And I remember your dad telling me about how that when he was in Paraguay, there was a drug culture there, and he was shot in the back with a gun. And he said they took him to the hospital, and they were afraid to remove the bullet, because if they did, he might be paralyzed the rest of his life. And I remember him telling me that. He said, "You know what? That bullet was one of the best things that ever happened to me." And my question was, "Please explain that to me." And he said, "Well, I had medicine I had to take, and it would relieve the pain for 2 or 3 hours. And he said, "I could lay down and go to sleep, and I could maybe sleep three hours or something like that. And then I would wake up with all of this pain, and I'd have to take another pill." But he said, during that time, I was waiting for that pill to give me some relief in pain. I would read my Bible, and I would pray. And he said, "I learned more about life, the Bible, and what I needed to be doing during that time of pain than any other time." Isn't that true? Isn't that what God does in our lives? And what's going to be the result of it? It says at the end of verse 7 there, "It may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that's what's going to happen, isn't it? In a coming day, when we are in the presence of the Lord, we're going to be so thankful. Let me just give you a couple things here. It's not on your outline, but like, for example, here in 1 Peter, praise, honor, and glory at the appearing. What's going to take place when that occurs? the judgment seat of Christ, didn't it? That's when people will earn a crown, and those who have endured trials, according to James, they're going to win a crown of righteousness. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into different types of temptations or testing. He says, knowing this, that the trying your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And you can read that passage there. It's in James chapter 1. But that's what God's doing, isn't it? Count it all joy. You know, for me, I count it joy when I get out of the trial. But James says, count it all joy when you go through the trial. And we're all going to go through trials, aren't we? It's amazing the struggles that we see. I went to court with a young man whose son is in jail for drug and all kinds of things that he did as a result of it. And you know what? When they brought him into the courtroom, he had chains on his arms, chain around his waist, both of his feet, and he could barely hobble into the courtroom. And you know what? I looked at his mom and dad. Guess what was in their eyes? They were full of tears. We don't know what kind of struggles that we're going to go through in life. But we need to trust him and realize that if we do these things, we're going to have a precious faith that's more valuable than gold. But look at the next one here I've got on this little outline. 2 Peter 1:3. Listen to what it says there. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God has given us everything that we need to know. He says everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. If we want to live a godly life, do we have the resources? We sure do, don't we? We got a book of them right here. And everywhere you turn, you see a promise. But listen to what he says here in verse 4. He says, we get this everything that we need is through the knowledge of him. And that's why we need to grow in our relationship with him. But it says here in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Precious promises. You know, it's amazing when you think about all of these promises that has been given to us by God. You know, it says here in some of the different passages, I thought about some of the precious promises that we have. Freedom from sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. That's what Romans 6:14 says. 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No temptation has taken you that he will not make a way of escape. And when we do fail, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got a lot to be thankful for. And just think, this book is full of precious promises. I know in William MacDonald's commentary I read one time that he said that he believed there was over 30,000 precious promises in the Bible. Now, they're not all given to you and me, but they're there. And John Bunyan said, you could hardly take a step in life without stepping on one of the promises of God. And that's true, isn't it? That is so true. You know, it's interesting when you think about the precious promises of God. Hebrews chapter 6, and you might want to just turn there and let me just read what it says there about the promise of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15, and also after he had patiently endured, He obtained the promise. And if you look back up in verse 13, it's Abraham that he's talking about there. When he waited patiently, how long did he wait for that promise to be given to him? 25 years? It says in verse 16 here, or let me back up and read 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them an end of all strife, wherein God willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We've got an anchor for the soul. I don't know if you've ever seen any big ships, but some of these big aircraft carriers, they'll have a chain link. Just a link in a chain is this big. And the anchor itself that these chains are holding up are tons, so that when they go down in the water, it keeps the ship stable. The wind can't blow it away. The tide can't blow it away or take it away. What's God's precious promises do for us? It's an anchor for our soul, isn't it? It keeps us stable when we need to do and to trust Him. But, you know, there's a couple more here, and I'm going to have to go a little bit fast to be able to go through all of these. But look at what Peter says about a stone. And I'll link these next three together. It says, indeed, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And, of course, if you go back in Psalm 34:8, it says, the Lord is good. And you know that He is good and gracious, isn't He? Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. A living stone. Look at verse 5. And you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's that living stone, isn't He? How about you? You're a living stone too, aren't you? And you know in Ephesians 2 there, you see that what's God doing? He's building a house of God, isn't He? And each one of us is a precious stone, a living stone in that building that He's building, called the church. It's amazing, isn't it? A living stone, and you are a living stone. And listen to what it says. Here's why He's building this house. This is what He wants us to do. And you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. He loved us. He washed us. He made us kings and priests, according to Revelation 1. We're a group of priests sitting here tonight, aren't we? And we're part of a living spiritual house. And look at what it says here. Not only are we part of a house, but look at the part He plays in it in the next verse here. He is a precious chief elect cornerstone. It says, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Who is the chief cornerstone of this spiritual house that we are a part of? You know, it's interesting. Back in the 70s, we built a house down in Julian, and I had this great idea to lay some of the brick, and I took a bricklaying class. And I learned how to lay brick, but I never laid any of them in the house. I hired it out, because it was too complicated for me. But you know, the guy that was teaching the class on bricklaying, He said, the most important brick in any building is the first brick that's laid. And he said, because if that brick is not perfectly in the correct place, the house will not be square. Everything has to be built in conjunction with that cornerstone. And when it's laid correctly and you lay all the other bricks in the right place, you'll have a perfectly square building. We've got a precious cornerstone, don't we? He's a chief cornerstone. We have got a perfect foundation to build on, and that is God. And listen to what he says here about the people who believe that. He says there in number 6, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. He's precious to you, isn't he? And when we think about the Lord, we can say he is the precious chief cornerstone. All the precious promises that we've been given, what a blessing they are. And I believe that precious faith, like precious faith that I've been given. I believe it. But look at the next one here, number 7. And I think I'm supposed to come back sometime later on this first quarter, and I want to look at this particular concept here. The precious blood of Christ. And what are the benefits of this precious blood? Listen to what it says here. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious blood of Christ. Can you think anything more precious, more valuable than the blood of Christ? That blood was sufficient not only for my sins and your sins, but for the sins of the whole world. That's valuable, isn't it? It's amazing. Look at some of the promises there that we read in the center column from in the Old Testament. And it says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Do you know anybody that has a greater love or that has demonstrated a greater love than what Christ did for you on Calvary? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you think of a greater love? No greater love than one that would be willing to lay down his life for a friend, is what John says. But what did he do for you and for me? He laid down his life when we were enemies of God. That's real love, isn't it? You know, I've heard this say that the measurement of love is how much are you willing to give for whatever it is that you want to purchase. And that's true, isn't it? Have you ever sold a house? You say it has this value, and somebody says, no, it's this value. And you say, no, it's up here. I just lowered it to here. And we can argue all day, can't we? But we can't argue over the blood of Christ and the love that God has shown to each and every one of us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Look at another one here. It says in Psalm 49:7, the redemption of the soul is precious. It says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious. And the NLT and the NIV says, no one can ever pay enough. The redemption of a soul is precious. And what's the only thing precious enough to redeem your soul and my soul? The precious blood of Christ, isn't it? It's the precious blood of Christ. And when we discover that, when we realize how much God loved us, you know, it was the goodness of God that led us to repentance. When we realize that God didn't give us what we deserved, but he loved us and sent his son to die for us, what do we want to do? It says here, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Where's the safest place to be? Under the shadow of his wings. Isn't it amazing? You know, I read a story just last night. I'm preparing a series of messages on the Revelation. And one of the stories in here, I think it was John Phillips that told a story about a man that was walking along and this chicken house had been burned up. And there was a nest laying on the ground. And he walked up and kicked the nest. And, of course, the burnt hen came off. And then all of a sudden, all these little baby chicks came running out. Think about that. Christ died for you and for me. That's how we get new life, isn't it? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. But very precious. I don't have enough resources to buy and to pay for your redemption. And you don't have enough to pay for mine. No one does. There's only one thing precious enough to guarantee your redemption and your salvation and your place in heaven, and that's the blood of Christ. Look at another one here. This is incredible. Psalm 133, verse 1. Listen to what it says. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the beard or the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. You remember when Aaron was anointed as the priest? What happened? They put that special ointment on his head, didn't they? And it just came down on his beard, dripped on his clothing. You could smell him anywhere he went. That's the way we want to be in it. And what is the point here? Unity. Unity. We're all diverse, aren't we? But what does God want? He wants us to be one in unity. And there's many verses that deals with this subject here of unity. And when we come together and people look at us and see that we love one another and we care for one another and we're willing to accept one another and overlook some of the defects in each other, the way you overlook my defects, right? People look at that and they say, well, if they can love each other and God loves them, he must love me too. It's amazing how this works. Precious ointment. You know, Saturday morning, I went to the YMCA in Reidsville, and I go down every morning that I have opportunity to go, and I'll try to, to step on a stair stepper and walk around the gym and do some things like that to get a little exercise. And this time of the year, it's too cold for me to go outside and do it. But, you know, on the way into Reidsville Saturday morning, I passed three skunks that had been killed within a mile of our house. And I'm thankful that all three of those skunks didn't die right out at the end of our driveway. And you know what? I could just get beyond one stinking odor, and bam, I'm on another one, another one, another one. Now, isn't that what disunity is like? You remember there's two ladies that Paul wrote and talked about in the book of Philippians, Odius and Syntyche. I think it was Lehman Strauss that said they were odious and soon touchy, is the way he pronounced those two words. But what does God want? He wants us to be unified, right? And as a result of it, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Look at this Psalm 139:17. I quoted this as we started tonight. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. What do we know what God's thoughts are? They're written in many of them are written in this book. We don't know all of the thoughts of God. If we knew all the thoughts of God, we would be God, wouldn't we? But we just get a little thimble, as it were, when we think about how great all of His thoughts are. He said, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Think about that. When I awake, I'm still here in your presence, God. I deserve to be separated from you. But when you give me all of these precious thoughts to think about, isn't it amazing to be able to lay your head on a pillow at night and go to sleep thinking about, and as you memorize some of these verses, as you quote Psalm 23, as you quote some of these verses that God's given to you, isn't that precious? That is precious. And how great is the sum of all of these thoughts. Look at the next one. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. When you and I die, there's tears down here, isn't it? What's going on in heaven? It's rejoicing because they're ushered into the presence of God and another servant up here. This is precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord. You know, I can remember, some of you remember Glenn Stewart, Karen's dad. I remember the day he died, Karen and Joyce and I spent the night at the hospital with him, and I guess it was around midnight, we started reading Psalms. And we would take turns. One would read until they got tired, and then another one would read. And guess where we were at the next morning when Mr. Stewart died? We were in Psalm 116 when he took his last breath. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, because you'll be ushered into His presence and you'll be with Him forever and ever. Well, according to this, I've only got a couple minutes left. And let me just look at this right here. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Wow, it sounds like the book of Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? All is vanity. And who wrote that book? A king that had everything at his disposal. And you read Ecclesiastes and all the things that he tested and tried to prove happiness. And what did he end up? Vanity, vanity. Seek the Lord while you're young, is what he said at the conclusion. But look at what he says here. A good name is better than precious ointment. The day you die, really, that's the best day, isn't it? If you're saved. If you're not saved, it's the worst day, isn't it? Because where are you going to end up if you're not saved? You're going to end up in hell. But if you are saved, it's the best day of the day you die. because you end up in heaven with the Lord. Listen to the next one here. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds, and he's using here as wisdom as a lady. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. Listen to what wisdom is. She is more precious than rubies, and all of the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are always pleasant, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Happy are they who retain her. What do we want? Where does the wisdom start? The fear of the God. A fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when we listen to what God has got to say to us, and we count all of those blessings, when we're standing on the promises and we're doing all the things that I think we've seen here that's precious, we're gaining wisdom, aren't we? You know, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. You know, it needs to get from here. That's where the knowledge is at, right? But where does it need to get to? It needs to get to here, doesn't it? It needs to get to our hearts and then to work its way out in our hands and our feet and our mouth. Wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Let's just thank Him tonight for the precious faith that He's given to us. All the precious promises that He's given to us, and the fact that we're part of a living building. We've got so much to be thankful for. And we say with Peter, to you who believes, He is precious. Father, we thank you tonight for your Son, and we know that He was the most precious thing to you. And Father, we thank you tonight that you were willing to allow Him to take our place and to suffer for the sins that we have committed. We realize tonight, Father, that we deserve to be the one to die. We know the wages of our sin is death. But Father, we thank you tonight that your perfect gift was the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you tonight for that precious blood that made it possible for us to enter into this precious faith with you and to have all of these precious promises and everything that we need to live a godly life. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can say with the psalm writer, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We look forward to that day that we'll be singing that song face to face with Christ, my Savior. We thank you in His precious name tonight, and we thank you and give you glory and honor because you're the one that's worthy to receive all of our worship and praise. And we thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you.